Well, good evening. It's not morning. It's evening. How is everybody tonight? I am good. Thanks for asking. Nobody ever asked the guy up here, but thank you for asking. It is good to be here tonight. I told Joe and Kelly when I got here, I said, I hope nobody thinks that I don't come here with married trouble every time I come. I bring my mother, not my wife. My mom is here with me tonight. My wife is back at Woodlawn, but Mom works right over there. Give a plug to the Alabama Tax Office / dress shop. Get your taxes done in the front and go buy your dress with your refund in the back. That's what they have there. But she works over there, and she gets off work right in time to come and be a part of your crowd tonight, and I'm thankful for that. Today is her birthday. She is 59. You can take those attendance cards. You can write her a little happy birthday note and put cash in it if you like, and give it to her before you leave. That would be appreciative. I'm glad she is able to be here with us. Got your Bibles. Our text tonight is Mark 9. If you'll turn there. I know that when you've been doing this series, I know you've been going through the Gospel of Mark, looking at different things that are related to Mark and how his gospel is different, and talking about some of those things. And I believe last week you dealt with the transfiguration. Is that correct? I think you looked at the transfiguration. I don't remember who was the speaker, but I think that was the topic that was at hand. And as we look at Mark 9, we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But I want to explain to you something that happened that's going to have a bearing in the story to me just the other day. Last Friday, I took the kids. We went up with our youth group. Eddie Matthews is our youth minister, and he's done a wonderful job. And we have gotten a large number of our kids that have been active, and he decided to carry them canoeing. So we went up through Iron City and then canoed over to Goose Shoals. It took us about 9 hours, and we were exhausted. But I took my two boys. I have an 11-year-old and a 10-year-old. Sorry, I'll get it right in a minute. And I took them with me, and it was really exhausting to do that. But when we got to a certain part, there is a place where all the kids like to swim. There's a little bluff there, a little cliff that's about 20 feet tall. And the boys had been talking the whole time. Dad, can we jump off with everybody else? And no, you don't. That's too dangerous. You don't need to do that. Because I am of the opinion that if we were meant to be in the water other than to bathe, we would be fish, and we're not. I don't like water. I don't swim much. I don't get in the water much at all unless I'm taking a bath or if I'm in there with the kids for a little while, and I am definitely not going to jump off a 20-foot bluff. But those boys did, all right? They did. They had their life jackets on, and all of the teenage boys got up there, and they were jumping off, and they were just encouraging and ragging my boys to do it. Is, you know, come on, you're not a man if you don't do this. And, you know, you take up his man card. And the girls were different, though. The girls, there was a few girls that did it, and the girls that didn't do it, they would start to tease them and say, are y'all going to jump off? No, we're going to do it next year. We'll be first next year. Oh, I'll be first. You be first. You know, that kind of, and that was it. But when the boys decided not to do it, they just continued to weigh heavy on them and rag them and rag them and rag them until they finally did. That's the way boys are. We tease each other. We pick at each other, especially about, you know, our manhood and you not being as much of a man as I am, or you being a little boy and I'm a big man, and those types of things. Well, don't think for a minute that those disciples didn't have conversations like that. Because I believe they did. And I think the text proves it as we get into the story. If you'll recall, going up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was taking with him a few of those disciples. Peter, James, and John. They go up to the mountain with him. And as they're there, they get to see what happens there. And when they come back, there is a man there who has a child with an unclean spirit. And this child had been foaming at the mouth and been causing problems, and the dad was concerned, and he came to Jesus, and he told Jesus, he said, I went to your disciples, and they were not able to cast him out. I went to them, they tried, and nothing happened. And Jesus told them that this thing only happens with much prayer, and it's added in some fasting. Jesus tosses the unclean spirit out. They go amongst their way. And as they go, we look at verse 33 of Mark 9. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had agreed with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, let him be last of all and the servant of all." Okay, before we get into that and the rest of the text that we're going to discuss, they were discussing amongst themselves who was the greatest. Now, I'm sure Peter, James, and John thought they had the leg up on everybody. You might have had doubting Thomas that was there with them, and Thomas might have said something along the lines of, "I don't know why we couldn't do it. I mean, we tried to cast this unclean spirit out. We tried our hardest, and we thought we could do it, but we just couldn't do it, and it was very frustrating." And you might have had John say something along the lines of, "Well, you boys in the little folks class, you weren't able to handle it. You weren't as spiritual as we were. I mean, we got to go up on the mountain and we got to see Moses and Elijah." That didn't really mean anything. Oh, yes, it does. You know? And as they would talk, I bet Peter might have said something along the lines of, I bet I could have cast that spirit out. Bet I could have been the one to do that. And that banter going back and forth. And Jesus just calmly asked. Now, I don't know exactly what was said, but I seriously doubt it was just one of those things where they walked through and one of them said, "I'm the greatest." The other said, "No, you're not. I am." "Oh, you're the greatest." "I'm the greatest." "No, you are." I doubt it was just one of those things that just was very quick. And I think this was one of those conversations that men sometimes like to pick and have. But there was some truth behind it on their part. And Jesus knew they were discussing who was the greatest. Jesus knew what was going on in their minds. So he brings them close to him, and he brings this young boy with him. He called down, set the 12 down, and he said to them, verse 35, "If anyone would be first, he must first be last of all and the servant of all." He took a child and he put it in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So that you would think that would be it. You would think that would calm everything down. And Peter, James, and John, who I would assume, now I could be wrong, I would assume they were the ones that were thinking they were better than the others because they got to go do what they did. That if you want to be first, you got to be last. You got to be like this little child here. As Jesus is holding that child with his arm around him. But then John opens his mouth. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. But he was not following us, because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him." Or maybe he thought, "Really? Really, John? You're going to say that now? After what I just said?" Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. It could be, well, we a lot of times think it might have been that this person was not with Jesus. But I believe that this person was of Jesus to some extent because he's trying to cast out the unclean spirits in the name of Jesus. He's using the name of Jesus to try to cast out this unclean spirit. And John looks at him and says, "Oh, no, you don't. You're not with us. I mean, you don't have the right to do that. You don't have the authority to do that. I mean, how well do you know Jesus even? I mean, do you walk around with him every day? Do you sit and talk with him? Were you there when he fed the 5,000? Were you there? Were you there? When he walked on the water, were you there? Peter, did you see him there? I didn't see him there. Who do you think you are trying to do this and using the power of Jesus to do this when you're not walking with us? And I truly believe it was one of those things that this man, this person, was just not in their inner circle, in their group, walking with them, spending time with them. Entertain this idea with me. Let's say it could be possible. Now, I don't know. I certainly don't know. But it could be possible. Maybe this man had been healed by Jesus. Maybe this man had a personal experience with Christ, and Christ had performed some miraculous thing in front of him. Or the disciples may have been able to do some miraculous thing by the power of Jesus in front of them. And this man goes off, and he knows about the power of Jesus now. He knows the power of Jesus is amazing, and it's able to do these wonderful things, do these powerful things, and he's wanting to use that for the good of helping people and to spread the name of Jesus. So he sees someone hurting. He sees someone that has an unclean spirit, a demon, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, get out." Now, it looks as though it may have worked, because it says that they were casting out demons, but John is the one trying to stop him. Jesus says this: "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say unto you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So let me tell you a couple things that we can learn. This is just the first part of the text I was given. We got the rest of it. We're going to cover it real quickly in just a second. A couple lessons I think we can learn from this passage. And the first thing that I want you to see is I think Jesus is trying to tell us that we never... If we want to know what true greatness is, they were arguing who was the greatest. Jesus says, you want to know what true greatness is? True greatness is not thinking too highly of yourself. True greatness is not thinking you are more important than what you are. Now, God knows we are important to his plan. Each of us have a role. We are all his workmanship. We're all his craftsmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we all have a role to play. The Romans 12, the 1 Corinthians 12, where we play a certain part in his plan. Some of us are the mouthpiece. Some of us are the hand, the feet, the eyes, the little toe even. We all have a part to play, and we are important. But we never need to look at ourselves with this elitist attitude and think that we are better than someone else. And I think that's what John was doing here. I think John was trying to make himself appear as though he was something more than what he was. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe, where it says that if you think you're standing, what's the warning? Take heed lest you fall. That the moment you think you are in control of the situation and you've got everything figured out and you know what's going on and you know that there are other people that are not as good as you, not as holy as you, not as smart as you, not as wealthy as you, and you look at other people differently and you think they're not like us, watch out, because that's when it's coming. When you think you're standing, take heed lest he fall. Jesus was trying to tell him, it's... This elitist mindset is not a good thing. It would not be good for Jesus' ministry for the disciples to walk around acting as though they were better than everybody else. That's the exact opposite of his message, is it not? Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven to live as a man, to live as a baby, to live as a child, to save the world. Be willing to give up the comforts of heaven to come down to this place. You know how it is. You get in your, everybody's got their spot. Whether it's your recliner, your couch, your futon, whatever you got. when you get there and you're comfortable and you're watching television or doing your crosswords or whatever, you got your glass of iced tea, you got your bowl of chips, and you're happy. And then somebody says, honey, can you get up and do this for me? You don't want to do that. Not when you're comfortable, not when you're happy. Imagine Jesus is what happened with him. He left heaven to come down to us. Never think too high and mighty of yourself. What is the prophecy of Obadiah? Remember the Edomites? In Obadiah chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 4 through 4, I believe it is, where it says, you think you dwell in the cleft of the rock like in the eagle's nest. From there, I'm going to bring you down. They thought they couldn't be beaten. They thought no one could get them. God says, from there, I'll bring you down. Never have this elitist mindset. God is not a respecter of persons. True greatness says that we're all sinners and we're all trying to do what's right. And we don't look at each other and think we're better. Never think too highly of ourselves. The second thing I want you to see is Christ is going to tell these disciples that even that mindset of elitism, even that mindset of thinking you're better, of an arrogance, of a pride, you've got to remember, your actions have consequences. Your actions have consequences. Look at the rest of the text here as we go. When Jesus tells him that, if one is not against us, he's for us. Verse 42. Whoever causes, now these are linked, these are not two different stories, it's the same situation. Whoever causes one of these little ones, the one that Jesus is holding with his arm around, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That great millstone, not one that you just grind up something on a table with, but one that an animal would have to pull, something that would be very heavy. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, if you do something and you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if you had that millstone just hung around your neck, thrown into the sea, you're drowned, it's over, because it'd be better for you to be gone than to cause someone else to fall. I wonder if John's statement to this man caused him to leave following Christ. Or at least made that thought appear in his mind. Maybe I don't have the power. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. See, even though we may think, when we get to the point where we think we're better than other people, we need to be careful not to have that mindset. But we also need to understand that every action that you have, every comment that you make, everything that you do sends those ripples throughout the rest of life, not just through your life, but the life of everybody else, and it has a bearing on them. So you disciples, which would apply to us today, don't think too highly of yourself, and remember that every action that you commit has a consequence to it. Whatever you say and do to people, you need to be careful how you say and do it, because that has a consequence, and you never want to find yourself causing someone to fall by the wayside because of something you did. The third thing. Continue with the reading. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown in hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You get the feeling as Jesus is saying this, the disciples are sitting there with him, and when he mentions a body part, they begin to rub on it. My. And you're waiting. I wonder. I want to ask Jesus that when I get to see him in heaven. I want to ask him, why didn't you say tongue? Because I think that what I got in John right there. If your tongue causes you to sin, cut it off. Your actions have consequences. Never have that elitist mindset. Never think too highly of yourself. But this is you need to be well aware of your own self. And he tells us here, it doesn't mean, because here's the thing, if I steal from Raymond, if I steal from Raymond, if I pick his his wallet tonight. I don't know, we have $4 in it maybe. If I see him, I'm not going to go to him. No, I'm just playing. If I go and I take his wallet and I look at that, do I look at my hand and Raymond catch me doing it and I say, oh, sorry, stop that. It's not my hand that does it. If I go somewhere that I shouldn't, it's not my feet. I'm sorry, honey, I went to that strip club, but it couldn't help it. My feet were going that way. I tried to stop, but I couldn't. No, cutting off my feet's not going to keep me from that if that's where I'm going. Cutting off my hands not going to stop me from doing that. It's the thought. It comes from inside of us. But what Jesus is saying to us, he says, you have to be willing to do what needs to be done. And sometimes it may be painful for you. So when you have something that may be causing you to have this elitist mindset, to think you're better than everybody else, when you're doing something that you don't realize is causing other people to stumble, that's sending those ripples all the way through because your actions have consequences, when you find that out, then you need to do what needs to be done and address the situation as quickly as possible so you don't lose your soul over it. Now, it may be getting rid of some things in your life. Not a body part. But maybe something in your home. Maybe putting something aside. Maybe separating yourself from a relationship that you shouldn't be in. From a place you shouldn't be. That might be encouraging that. But the heart is the matter. The heart is where it's at. And remember how Jesus is talking to them. He's talking to them with what? A little child. See, I've kept mentioning that and I hope you caught on. The whole time Jesus is speaking here, he's sitting here with this little child, maybe rubbing the top of his head, with his arm around him, letting these disciples know that there are other people that are watching you. You have a responsibility to live a certain way. And you can't afford to think too highly of yourself. You have to remind yourself that every action you have has consequences. And you cannot cause someone to stumble by being stupid with your mouth. And you've got to be aware of your own self that if something's amiss, you have to do what needs to be done and address the situation and take care of it so you don't lose your soul over it. He closes out this text that I've been given, which is probably the fastest I've ever done 12 verses in my life. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it make you salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt was a good thing. Salt was something that was used to preserve, something that was used to make something better. And what he's saying here is, you are what makes the world better. You have within you something that makes the world better. And as an example of the believers, as a disciple of mine, you cannot afford your influence to go that way. You've got to be aware of it at all times. John, it's not about you. It's about others. It's about the little ones. You have to be conscious of it. Church, I ask you that tonight. Are you conscious of it? Look at your actions. I read a statement, I believe it was Woodrow Wilson. I think that's right. Woodrow Wilson, before he was president of Princeton University. And there was a meeting there of the parents, and there had been something that had happened, and he was addressing the parents, and he addressed the parents. And he says, you have asked me the question, why can't we do more with your children? And he says, I'll tell you why I can't do more with your children here at Princeton. Is because they are your children. They are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. They've watched how you live your life. They pattern their lives after what you say and after what you do. You have molded them and shaped them into what you are. And once they get that age of being in college, we can't change it. Parents, that's a very telling tale for us, how we treat our children, how we train them. So you look at your life tonight, not just as parents, but as Christians, as disciples, as the salt of the earth, as the light on a hill. How's your influence been? Because it matters. And if it's not been what it needs to be, address it tonight, and let's cut that out. Let's have a surgical procedure, and let's get rid of it tonight, and respond to the gospel, and have it fixed so that you can leave here faithful. Jesus is here. Salvation is here. Not in this building, but in Jesus. You can reach it in the blood. And if you already have that, being a Christian, been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've got that opportunity to come back and to start over. And if you need to do that, please do as we stand and sing that invitation song.